Well, good morning. Good to see you here, Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. It's good to be back with you. I was out for two Sundays. Yes, I did get COVID, and it was not a pleasurable experience, but I'm here. I'm back. I'm healthy. I'm not contagious. Important news for you all. No one else on our staff contracted it, and no one in my family, so we're very thankful. And I'm thankful for an incredible staff who was just ready to step up in a moment's notice, who, you know, took care of everything. So thanks to the staff, to the volunteers. You guys are awesome. We're going to be in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, so you can turn there in your Bibles if you have them with you. We'll also have texts on the screen. I want to say a word of prayer as we jump in here this morning. Father, we are thankful to worship a God like you. Who is stronger? No one. Who is mightier? No one. Lord, you are the healer. You are awesome in power, and it's to you that we give all glory, honor, and praise this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would speak powerfully through your word today. Lord, this is a passage we need to hear this morning. And so touch our hearts, get through and break through any dross in our hearts, any layers of apathy, sin that so easily entangles, so that we can come into your presence and understand your truth in a powerful way here this morning. Speak through me as your vessel, and we prepare our hearts now to receive your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been back in our study in the book of Romans, so quick overview. Chapter 12 is where we're at, and it's the pivot point, if you remember, in our study in the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters, Paul tells us that it's all about the gospel, all about the mercy of God, as Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And in view of that mercy of the gospel, the only reasonable, responsible way to live is whole life surrender to God as an act of worship. It's the only way that we should live in response to everything that God has done for us, his grace on us, his mercy, his forgiveness, giving us a fresh start, a new beginning, and giving us an inheritance that will never end. That's how we respond, whole life surrender and worship to God. Now, the rest of chapter 12 is talking about how that worship, that vertical worship of God, spills out into horizontal relationships with others. See, in Paul's theology, we cannot rightly worship and love God without loving one another. And so chapter 12 is all about how we love one another. He starts inside and kind of works out to increasingly more difficult circles. Okay, of relationships. He first talks in verses 3 to 8 about how we serve one another in the body of Christ, all of us using our spiritual gifts. Then Pastor Todd preached a couple of weeks ago on verses 9 to 13, how we love one another in the body of Christ, even when sometimes that's hard. Believe it or not, some of you can be unlovable every once in a while. And so Paul talks about that in that section. Now we get to verses 14 to 21. And Paul says that love spills out beyond the barriers of the four walls of your church or the four walls of your family or your house and spills out into the world. In fact, not just to the world, but to even loving our enemies. And oh, do we ever need to hear these words from Paul this morning. These words are like a balm to our souls. Today, you know, we live in a world, we breathe in a culture of contempt. While COVID may be the physical pandemic that affects our bodies, contempt is the spiritual pandemic affecting our souls. What is contempt? Well, contempt is summed up in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, where Jesus is about to give a parable. And he's talking about a parable of true humility. And in verse 9, this is what he says. He was speaking to people who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. That's a definition of contempt. Contempt is a toxic mix of hatred and superiority, of hostility and degradation of others. Contempt has been on full display in recent months, has it not? And it's not just out there. It's not just in news media and social media and, you know, riots and all that stuff. Contempt bleeds in and infects even the people of God. Contempt for those who don't agree with us and our political views. Contempt for those that don't agree with what we believe are the reasons for our social problems that we're facing. Contempt for those who don't share our theology and our convictions. Contempt for the rich or the poor. Contempt for towards the young or the old. Contempt for minority cultures or majority culture. And you know what contempt does? It causes us to dismiss entire segments of people in our society and destroys, as a possibility of destroying the social fabric of our lives. Some of you have experienced this, the pandemic of contempt destroying long-held relationships. I wonder if any of you have seen relationships crumble in the last 12 months. Relationships in family and workplaces, among parents and siblings, and yes, even relationships in the church. As one pastor said recently, America was founded on the slogan, "E pluribus unum," out of many, one, but that fragile union seems to be collapsing before our eyes and replaced with another Latin phrase, "ex uno pluris," out of one, many. A constant and endless micro-fracturing of society into smaller and smaller tribes of people just like us. Contempt feasts on our souls. Contempt is insidious, and it's insidious because we tend to justify our contempt. Because we say, well, these people are evil. And in order to dismiss or defeat these people over here, we use evil means. And sometimes, like the Lord of the Rings, the ring, whoever wears the ring is corrupted by the ring. Well, whoever wears contempt is corrupted by it. Romans 12 gives us a vaccine for this virus of contempt. And it's summed up in these verses that there is a way to overcome evil, and not by fighting it with more evil, but to fight it with something good, something holy, something pure. And that thing that Paul is going to point our attention to is summed up in the ancient virtue, honor. Honor. Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. I want to give us a vision this morning. What if we replaced a culture of contempt with a culture of honor within our sphere of influence? What would that look like? How beautiful could that be? This is a call of God's word, because honor has a powerful transforming effect on relationships and on our churches and on our community and on our country as a whole. We need to pursue a culture of honor. Now, we typically think of honor as something that is reserved for our tribe, our team, people like us, who believe like us and think like us, people that we deem worthy of honor. And that's certainly true, but that is a worldly honor. Everybody does that. Paul calls us to a countercultural Christian, a uniquely Christian honor that honors even those in the opposite tribe, even those on the opposite team, even those who persecute us or rail against us. Honor is a culture not just reserved for our own. And as we're going to see this morning, Christian honor recognizes the inherent value of every individual created in the image of God. is fueled by the love of Christ towards sinners. And when we have these two theological ideas in our minds and our hearts, we will then reorder our interactions with others around it. That's the basis of honor. Honor is the operating system of the kingdom of Jesus that he preached on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. You're going to hear it echo in Paul's words this morning. So here's where we're going. Romans 12, 14 to 21. We're going to see three vital practices to replace a contempt culture with an honor culture. That's what we're going to learn from these verses here this morning. We're not going to necessarily go linear through these passages. We're going to look at the themes that we find here in this text. Let's look at practice number one, dignify, not demonize. Dignify, not demonize. Paul says, Romans 12, 10 here, honor one another above yourselves. How do we do that, Paul? Well, verse 16, for example, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, that's very different from what our culture, a culture of contempt, does. Culture of contempt does the opposite. It puts people in low positions. Contempt sees people not as individual people worthy of honor and respect, but rather as classes. It categorizes and labels people and puts labels on people so that they can put them in subclasses. They can bring down their stature. That way they don't have to see them as people, but rather as objects to be dismissed, not worthy. And when we do that, it becomes easier and easier for us to see people as less than human, less than worthy of dignity and honor, less than made in the image of God. John Tyson wrote a book, he's a pastor, wrote a book called Beautiful Resistance, and in it he says this: all atrocities, including the Holocaust and the Rwandan genocide, started by lowering the value of others and justifying the right to dismiss and ultimately destroy them. Bonhoeffer faced this exact challenge with the Jews in his day. The German church treated the Jews with contempt, and in devaluing and dehumanizing them, they were complicit in the deaths of over 6 million people made in the image of God. And though we may reassure ourselves we would never take part in a genocide like that, we may murder in our hearts something Scripture decries as unacceptable in hearts designed for love. That's a way of contempt. Now, how does dignity defeat contempt? Well, he does it in three ways. Dignity teaches us first humility, Paul says. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. See, a Christian worldview teaches that there's no room for superiority. There's no room for thinking that you're better than anyone else because the cross makes us all equals. We are all equal at the cross. We are all, as one author calls it, a glorious mess. I like to call myself a glorious mess sometimes. I feel like a glorious mess. With inherent dignity, we are capable of doing great and glorious things. And yet, we're a mess. We are at the same time sinful, dysfunctional, sometimes capable of great evil. Not just those out there, us in here. We cannot demonize anyone without first demonizing ourselves. Because the line between good and bad runs down the center of every human heart. And it is only by the sheer grace of God that we aren't out doing the most vile and wicked thing that we can imagine. Amen? I'm glad a couple of you agree. Dignity teaches us humility. Dignity teaches us to empathize. Paul says, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Listen, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And be willing to associate with those of low position. Did you notice the placement of verse 15, the command to rejoice and mourn? Did you notice that it comes right after saying that we should bless those who persecute us. What does that tell us? Paul's not saying only mourn and only rejoice with your own tribe, your own team. We don't need a command to do that. That's just what happens. I'm an Eagles fan. It's been a lot of mourning this last season, right? And I'm not on the field. I don't have the jersey on, but I'm mourning with them. Why? Because they're my team. 2017, I was doing a lot of rejoicing. No one had to command me to do that. Why? That's my team. We don't need a command to do that. We do it naturally. What do we need the command to do? To mourn and rejoice with the other team, with the other tribe, with those that don't think like us, that have very different perspectives than us, those who might treat us poorly. That's a little harder, isn't it? And yet he says we should empathize with the other tribe. Now, let's just get like real about that. Can you empathize with some older white men these days who have this feeling that they have been unjustly labeled as being sexist and unworthy of having an opinion on social matters simply because they've been put in a category by some? Do you have room in your heart to empathize with what that might feel like? Can you empathize with many people of color whose lived experience is that they have felt that there are inequalities, that there's injustices? They have at times felt like they don't matter or they matter less than people who are of majority culture. Do you have room in your heart? See, empathy is dignity at work. Dignity makes room in our hearts to be able to enter into the lived experience of others that maybe we don't have much in common with. Maybe even we think of as enemies. This is hard, isn't it? Dignity teaches us humility. Dignity teaches us empathy. Dignity teaches us to listen. Everyone has a backstory. You know, every single person comes to their beliefs and attitudes and convictions in part by their lived experience, by the things that they've been shaped with, the pains and the wounds and the family of origin and the beautiful and gracious things. They shape our worldview. Certainly, if we know Christ, the Word of God ought to be the ultimate shaper of our worldview. But we don't read this in a vacuum. We bring in our lived experiences, and they shape us. I want to illustrate this with a fictional social media exchange that could be real. It's not, but it could be real because something similar happened thousands of times in 2020. There's a woman, let's call her Janelle, who posts a collage of pictures on social media of black men and women who have been killed by police officers over the past few years. And the caption reads, "Enough is enough. Hashtag Black Lives Matter. Hashtag defund the police. Hashtag Biden 2020. And this post somehow shows up in the feed of a man, let's call him David, who quickly fires back a collage of his own. And his collage are the faces of police officers who've been shot and killed by black men over the past few years. And in the caption, it says, "Enough is enough. Hashtag Blue Lives Matter. Hashtag Law and Order. Hashtag Trump 2020. Anybody feeling a little bit of PTSD from 2020? What happens over the next few minutes and hours is a barrage of carefully curated statistics and articles and blogs that support their views. And when that doesn't work to convince the other, it devolves into an ugly clash of demeaning, sarcastic, biting memes and insults and accusations of being racist or bigoted or ignorant or uninformed or socialist or American-hating and a whole host of other awful names. Meanwhile, this doesn't happen in a vacuum, does it? It doesn't happen privately. It's happening very publicly out there, isn't it? And there's onlookers, a multitude of others on the periphery, voyeuristically looking into this fight. And they show up every once in a while with their thumbs up and their thumbs down, kind of like the posse in a schoolyard brawl who won't, you know, throw a punch themselves, but they'll stand back and they'll kind of egg on their champion. And this goes on for a while, and at the end of the brawl, they both block the other, and they retreat into their accepting and encouraging arms of fellow social media tribes who are all too quick to applaud them for standing up and getting the better of the exchange and putting the other... Does this sound familiar at all? This is the way of contempt culture. This is not the way of honor culture. Do you think that Janelle or David knew or cared to know anything about the other's lived experience? Do you think that they knew that the other goes to church on Sundays on the other side of town? Do you think that David knows anything about how Janelle grew up and her lived experience? Do you think that he knows that she grew up in a part of town where her experience with law enforcement was generationally one of trust and fear? That she grew up mostly seeing police when they were handcuffing her friends or family members or driving by in their tinted windows up SUVs. She lost two cousins before the age of 17 from police shootouts. She has had several personal experiences of being pulled over for nothing more than what she perceived to be DWB, that is driving while black. Just to share a few of her experiences. Do you think that Janelle knows anything about David's lived experiences? That David came to America as a child with his parents from an Eastern European country whose corruption and abuse of power paled in comparison. Coming to the U.S. was the most wonderful thing. If finally they were getting away from all the corruption and the abuse of power that they had seen. The proudest day in his family's life was when they became U.S. citizens. He was raised to honor the flag, to love democracy, to respect law enforcement, and to serve his country. He knew many police officers, and he thought they were wonderful people, and he often thanked them for their service. David also gave back to disenfranchised community. In fact, he worked for Habitat for Humanity, often serving by building and repairing houses in the very same neighborhood that Janelle grew up in. But recently he stopped because of a number of disillusioning experiences. One day he had his tools stolen from him. Houses that he worked to fix up sometimes were abused by the tenants who didn't seem to care about all the hard work he was doing for the community. And they seemed to care were the police who stopped by to thank him for his work in such a hard part of town and would share their horror stories of violence. I wonder if their lived experiences have anything to do with their views today. What if instead of responding the way that he did, what if David did this? What if he went the honor route? What if he attempted honor culture and listened in that moment? And maybe instead of posting his own collage of pictures, David reached out to Janelle and said, "Hey, I'd like to hear your perspective. I'd like to know where that pain comes from. Would you be willing to share your story with me? And I'd like to share my story with you. Maybe we can get together over Zoom sometime." Now listen. This is not saying that truth is somehow relative and only personal experience matters. Not the case. Our perception of experience can often lie to us or only tell us a corner of the truth. There is absolute truth. There is God's wisdom in every situation. But sometimes situations are hard to determine on face value. And they may come to very different conclusions, but guess what I know for sure? Honor would defeat contempt that day. Honor would win the fight over contempt. The Christian call is one of dignity, not demonization. And that's practice number one. You say, oh my goodness, if that's practice number one, we're going to be here until the snowstorm. These other two are much quicker, okay? Practice number two, pursue peace, not avoidance. Pursue peace, not avoidance. Look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, this is very different than what our culture tells us, isn't it? What does our culture tell us? The way of dealing with difficult people, the way of dealing with people who offend you, is to cut them off, right? A popular phrase these days is, you're dead to me. That's what we do. We cut them off. Someone says something offensive to you on Facebook, block them. Someone at work disrespects your faith, avoid them. Your spouse disrespects you, or maybe you can't unfriend them on social media. But you may be able to punish them by silence. You can withhold intimacy. You can retreat to your phone, right? This is the way of contempt culture. And you say, well, no, hold on. Like, that's peaceful, right? It's peaceful avoidance. I don't want to enter into, you know, the drama. So I just avoid the situation. Okay, check yourself on that. Are you doing it out of love, or are you doing that actually out of a heart of contempt? Because silence can actually be contempt. It's a way of saying, I'm so angry with you that I'm going to act as if you do not exist. I'm going to act as if you're not even worthy of my response. Sometimes it comes from an attitude of contempt. But the way of Christian honor is very different, isn't it? Pursuing peace, Paul says, as far as it depends on you, whenever possible, live at peace with all men. That means going out of your way to be a peacemaker. That means like getting all the barriers away that we easily put in front of us to pursuing peace. Not simply retreating into our comfort zone of other people just like us. I've experienced this on both sides of the equation. In 2020, there have been instances where I've been hurt by someone who I thought was a friend. And my instinct in that moment is probably a lot like yours. It's to say, forget this person. I'm avoiding it. I'm not even going to dignify a response. I'm not even going to let it bother me. I'm just going to cut that person off. I'm going to fake peace. I'm going to avoid that person altogether. Defense mechanism. But it's when I encounter passages like this, where I say, no, God, I can't do that. God, you're not honored by that. You call me to pursue peace, which means I can't sweep it under the rug and act like it doesn't exist. I must confront in love, in humility, recognizing that likely I did something to participate in these bad feelings, and be quick to own that, and quick to seek forgiveness, and quick to seek restoration. This is the way of honor culture. Now, a quick caveat to this. This does not mean that there's no place for cutting someone off in a relationship. Sometimes, that's what we need to do. There are instances of ongoing, unrepentant sin that someone is committing against you, whether it's an act of violence or abuse, where the most loving and honorable thing that you can do for yourself and that other person is to put distance as an act of discipline so that they might repent and turn to the Lord. That's a whole nother sermon. But my point is, what is your motive? What's at the heart of it? Is it honor or is it contempt? Honor pursues peace. That's practice number two. Lastly, practice number three. Paul says, we want to create a culture of honor over a culture of contempt. Give grace, don't take vengeance. Never take vengeance. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Paul is saying, stay out of the judge's chair. You don't belong there. It ain't yours. Someone cuts you off while driving, Someone spreads a rumor about you. Someone says something offensive about Christians on social media. Somebody calls you a racial slur. We do not exact vengeance. It is not in our spiritual DNA. You're not the judge, you're not the jury, you're not the executioner. Why? Because God is. It's in his job description. God will bring into account every sin ever committed. Every single one is brought into account. He's the ultimate arbiter. And every single sin will be brought to account either by the sinner in eternity or by the grace of God through Jesus Christ because he paid for it. One way or the other, all sin is dealt with before God. And so we can keep our hands out of it. Do not exact retribution, friends. Vengeance is not on your job description. But you know what is on your job description? Grace. Giving grace. It's all over your job description. Bless instead of curse, Paul says. That means somebody cuts you off in traffic, you don't go up and ride their tail. You don't lay on the horn. You don't roll down your window and shout things out or mumble it in your car or, you know, give them a sign, international sign. You don't do any of that. Instead, you bless. What if that person cuts you off in traffic? What if you say, Lord, bless their day. I pray that they'd have an awesome time at work today. That they maybe even get a promotion, Lord. And ultimately, if they don't know you, likely they don't. No, but if they don't know you, what, maybe that you would give your grace to them so they would come to a saving relationship with you. That's the way of a Christian. That's bless instead of curse. And this doctrine is so powerful, not just to avoid road rage, but also to break a cycle of vengeance that we see often in communities. One of the most beautiful displays we've seen of this in modern times came in the aftermath of that terrible shooting 4 years ago at Emmanuel AME Church in South Carolina, Charleston. Anthony Thompson, he was one of the men whose wife was killed by Dylan Roof. The young man who, filled with racism and hatred, went into that Bible study in that church and shot many people. And in that courtroom, Anthony Thompson looked at Dylan Roof and he uttered these words, "I forgive you, son. My family forgives you. But we would like to take this opportunity to call you to repent. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters the most, Jesus Christ, so that he can change it and change your attitude." You know what happens that moment? Contempt does not win. Vengeance does not win in that community, in his life, in his family, in his church. Healing balm just kind of overflows. Do you know they asked Anthony recently, 4 years later, if he had any second thoughts? And in an article, he writes, "I always get asked that. People want to know why, even if he did repent, why I would ever forgive the man who murdered my wife." And he said, "My answer to them is always the same. I choose to forgive the racist killer because I believe and trust God's word when he tells me that vengeance is his to repay, not mine. I need not revenge the vile deeds of Dylan Roof myself. It is mine to avenge. I will repay," God says. This is what it looks like even in the most awful of circumstances. Three vital practices to replace contempt culture with honor culture. Practice number one, dignify, not demonize. Practice number two, pursue peace, not avoidance. Practice number three, grace upon grace, not taking vengeance. That belongs to God. Now you say, okay, Nate, that sounds like a lot of pie in the sky, pipe dreaming up there, man. Like, here's the reality. Do you live in the same world as me? Do you see social media like I do? Do you see the stuff that goes on? Man, how do you live? You can't live like this. Let me just say this. You think Paul knew anything about contempt culture? You think Paul ever dealt with people persecuting him? Here's the deal. Paul was regularly persecuted, and not just mean words. Rocks thrown at him, left for dead, beaten, thrown in jail, mocked. Right? And not just Paul, but the community of faith, first century Rome. They were under the thumb of the emperor. They were constantly having their possessions taken from them. They were the object of contempt by the people that were in power. They were often voiceless. I think they know a little bit about contempt. And yet they turn the world over on its head. Why? Not by dealing with evil with evil, but overcoming it with good, with honor, with love, doing the very things we see. It's possible. It's possible. And Paul says the only way that we can live this way is in view of God's mercy. Remember verses 1 and 2? The only way we can live in light of this is, live like this is in light of the gospel. If the gospel is not your vision, if the gospel is not the motivating factor, you're gonna get a couple of steps into this and you're gonna fall flat on your face. Why? Because the gospel makes each aspect of love and honor in these verses possible. How is it that we can dignify and not demonize? Because when Jesus came, he went to the people that the society marginalized and mocked and held in contempt, and he lifted them up and gave them value. And so we can do the same. Why is it that we can pursue peace instead of avoidance? Because Jesus pursued peace with us. He didn't stay in his comfort zone of heaven. He came and he lived among people who mocked him and hated him and stripped him of his dignity. And he said, I'm making peace with you. I'm going to the cross for you, for sinners and people that hate me and are rebellious. Why is it that we can give grace instead of not taking vengeance? Because Jesus backed up the dump truck of grace and spilled it out on us. Like over and over again, grace upon grace on the cross. He does not treat us as our sin deserves. And so this is our motive, the gospel. And apart from whole life surrender and worship to God and the power of the Spirit and the motivation of the gospel, we won't, indeed we cannot live this way. But when we're motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit working in us, oh friends, there's nothing that he can't do, exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. And this is what motivated Martin Luther King Jr. when he said, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. And I would add to that, only the unique love of Jesus Christ. And so, a couple of things for us to think about, as if I haven't given you enough to think about. But what can you start or stop doing to cultivate a culture of honor? What can you stop or start doing to cultivate a culture of honor? Maybe it starts in your own house. How you treat your parents today when they ask you to clean up your room or clean up your dishes or go to bed on time. A culture of honor and not contempt. How you treat your spouse today and how you go above and beyond to serve them and love them and compliment them instead of telling them all the things that they've done wrong lately. Maybe it starts on your social media feeds and how you respond to people and what you post. Maybe it's in what people you pursue that you know you are not at peace with and you've been avoiding them. Maybe it's the tone of your conversations. I don't know what it is for you, but what does it look like to pursue an honor culture in your life today? May Brandywine be known as a house of honor, not contempt, to display one of our values, unity and diversity, and so that we can live out that beautiful vision of Jesus Christ in John, in his great high priestly prayer, when he says, Father, may they be one just as we are one, so that the world would know that we are your disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that everything I preach here, I need to preach to myself daily. I'm with everybody else today. It's a hard message to hear because it hurts our hearts. We think about the ways that we've failed. But Lord, you are a God of grace. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. You are so quick to forgive. And so may, Lord, just now in this moment, may we not be stuck in shame or guilt and walk out of here with our tails between our legs, but we might walk out of here clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ, who is gentle and lowly in heart, who is ready to meet us there with love and pick us up and keep us going, Lord, and forgive us. And so, Lord, we repent of our contempt that hides out in the corners of our hearts. May you replace it with honor and love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.